You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
Well, I'm Jasmine Tate, one of the pastors here at Mercy Culture. The vision of Mercy Culture is to take people from corporate encounters with God to daily personal encounters with God. That means we are super passionate about encountering God. And we want you to encounter Him. We understand that everybody encounters the Lord differently. So in our membership, which is called MC Connect, we actually have it designed so that you can learn how you personally connect with the Lord. For example, my friend Evelyn here, you guys know Evelyn, she's one of the intercessors in this house. Yeah, so she's a naturist, which means she encounters God through nature. She loves being outside with bugs and stuff, and that's how she encounters the Lord. I don't personally encounter the Lord like that, and I'm okay with it. I get distracted by spiders and mosquitoes easily. Anybody else? Yeah, so that's not where I'm going to be encountering the Lord. But we understand that it's different for everybody, and so we want to help you guys connect with the Lord. We do that through MC Connect. I want to give a shout-out to Pastor Landon and Pastor Heather Schott, the pastors of this house. For most of you, maybe you don't know this, but they were my first youth pastors. And so grew up under their leadership, and they've always just been incredible people. I think I love Jesus because of them and how they loved me when I was a little girl. And it's such an honor that I get to just get to run with them now in life. I don't think back then we would have imagined that we get to do this together, Mercy Culture. And it's just such a beautiful thing. I'm more impressed now by who they are, their reputation, their integrity, their character, than I was even back then. And I was very impressed and blown away by who they are. But like, you know, sometimes you do ministry with people or you see people in these spaces, and as you get closer to them, you actually realize they don't really love Jesus. You get disappointed. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? Like, it's been the opposite with them. The closer I've gotten to them, the more we've gotten to run together, I've learned more that they're the real deal, that they love Jesus. And so I just honor Pastor Landon and Pastor Heather today. I'm just going to, can we just pray for them real quick? They're on vacation. They're away. Let's just pray for them. Lord, we love you. We just thank you for Pastor Landon and Pastor Heather. We just declare that they're hidden in you. That as they're away resting, Lord, that you will refresh them. Your word says that you refresh those who refresh others. And so we ask you to surprise them with your presence for encounters that will blow their mind, that when they come back from this trip, Lord, that they will be more in love with you than they were when they left. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, I'm so honored to get to stand in this pulpit. Just so honored. Every week, God does incredible things here, and so I don't take this moment or this opportunity lightly. I love this congregation. This is the hungriest congregation in America, I'm pretty sure. You know, people talk a lot about the worship team. They're like, oh, the presence of God, the worship team, Danny is so amazing, all this stuff that God does through the worship experience. But I just want to say, like, sometimes we go lead worship other places, and it's not like this. And part of the reason is because, you know, that vision to take people from corporate encounters to daily personal encounters. When you are actually spending time with God throughout the week, it's amazing how much it affects our corporate encounters. And you guys are like doing that and stuff. You know what I'm saying? So when we come here, it's crazy because y'all are crazy. And so I just want to honor your hunger and the way you pursue the Lord. Give it up for yourself. That's right. Give it up. I'm super excited. My mom and brother are here today. Look at them. That's my mama and my brother. So amazing to have family in the house, biological family. I got a bunch of spiritual family around the world, but there's nothing like having biological family here for an opportunity, a moment like this. So say hi to them if you get a chance. My brother's probably so mad that I just said that, but say hi to them. Just give them a wave. You know what I'm saying? All right, let's jump in. Our main text today that we're going to read from is Luke 19, 1 through 10. I'm going to read the word of the Lord. It says, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in nature. Verse 4. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Today I came to tell you that when you're looking for Jesus, you'll always find his eyes. The title of today's message is Supernatural Evangelism, Looking for Jesus. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just thank you for being in this room this morning. We acknowledge you, Lord. We just confess that we need you more than anything else. Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see you today. Would you give us ears to hear you? Give us hearts that are sensitive to you today, Lord. Lord, we just thank you that no one came here because of me. No one came here because of the worship team. We all came here for you. So, Lord, we just say, speak. Your sons and daughters are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, you guys know the prophetic word for 2021. Pastor Landon released the word. We're asking the Lord, what do you want to do this year? And we heard him say that it's the year of the supernatural. That means that God's doing things in our lives, in our family, in this house, in this city, that's beyond our own ability. There's a threefold prophetic word that was released at the top of the year. Number one, that we would see the supernatural. Number two, that you would supernaturally grow. And number three, that there'd be supernatural numeric growth in this house. If you haven't already, go back and listen to the word. It's on YouTube. It's the first word of 2021. But go check it out. Let it stir up your faith. Let it remind you of what God said that he wanted to do in your life this year. The other thing that the Lord showed us was that this summer would be a summer of supernatural evangelism. And so all throughout the summer, there's been outreaches happening. The food bank has been popping. There's crazy testimonies happening everywhere. I've been having a blast just hearing those testimonies on our Instagram page, people sharing about what God is doing. But I've personally been stirred because it's showing that this house is the real deal. It's showing that you guys aren't like just like those, you know, church junkies that just come to church and have encounters with God, but never ever love the people that are in front of you outside of the church. It's showing that y'all love people. And the city of Fort Worth is feeling and experiencing and encountering the love of Jesus because of the way you are being present outside of this building. And so just give it up for yourselves in this season of supernatural evangelism for what God is doing through your lives. I want you to repeat after me. Say, today, I'm gonna grow. Say it again. Today, I'm gonna grow. It's because the word of the year is supernatural. So that means that God's gonna do things in us today that we can't do on our own. Things that you've wanted to be free from for years, that you can't seem to manage yourself. The Holy Spirit's in the room today because he wants to set you free. He wants to meet you right where you are today, and I have faith for it. There's a lot of new faces in the room. I remember back when we were at Paschal, meeting at the high school, and it was almost like we knew everybody that was here. Like, we'd be like, oh, hi, I know you, I've seen you, I'm familiar with you. But there's faces all over the room. I'm like, I've never seen you before in my whole life. Just new friends. And so I'm just going to tell you guys a little bit about where I came from. I was raised in Columbus, Ohio, at an incredible... Oh yeah, we got some people. We got some Buckeyes. That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. Okay. There's a lot of you. I'm at home for real. But I grew up in Columbus, Ohio. Grew up in an incredible church there where I just saw signs and wonders all the time. So I grew up in a house where I would just see blind eyes open and people getting out of wheelchairs and broken limbs coming back together. So the supernatural was very real to me in my life. The interesting thing about it, though, was that I didn't really get to see God move like that outside of the church. So I kind of got to this place where I thought, if I want to see God move in somebody's life, all I got to do is get them to church. Y'all know what I'm saying? Y'all been there? Yeah. I thought my only assignment was to get people into this building and that was the only place where they could really encounter the Lord. And that's just not true. So what started to happen in my life is I went to college, got connected to this ministry, and all of a sudden, it was like the supernatural broke out in my everyday life. And so I started seeing signs and wonders on my college campus and in the coffee shops and in restaurants and all that kind of stuff. And I was like, man, I feel like somebody didn't lie to me. Like, nobody told me that God wanted to meet people outside of here. Like, I literally thought my pastor will do the heavy lifting. Like, he's just somebody want to get saved? Pastor will do it for you. You know, like, you want to be healed? Pastor will do it on Sunday. But, like, the reality is God was wanting to have heaven come through me every day, everywhere that I went. In fact, it says that's the gospel that Jesus preached. His first message was the gospel of the kingdom. It says that he literally started preaching. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was his way of saying, now that I'm here, everything that happened up in heaven, my home, it's able to happen here. It's reachable. It's accessible. It's attainable because I'm here. And so we kind of stop sometimes at the gospel of salvation where we say, yeah, I want to get saved because I don't want to go to hell. I just want to go to heaven. But like that's such a small part of what Jesus actually did on the cross. Like the biggest, most beautiful thing biggest beautiful thing that he did in salvation. Yes, it was about us getting to be with him for all of eternity, but it was also heaven being in our everyday lives with our families and our friends and our coworkers and in all of those places. And so I just started to believe it. I was like, all right, he said it. So let's just see what happens, you know? So we started going out, crazy stuff was happening. One of the testimonies I want to share with you guys today is I actually went to I was about to go with some friends to Cleveland, Ohio. We were in Columbus, Cleveland. Okay, Ohio is in here, Ohio. And so we were about to go to Cleveland from Columbus. And a young lady who was with us, she decided that she wanted some French fries, right? Now, we had a whole agenda planned. Like, we needed to go to Cleveland by a certain time, and she was just like, no, I don't care. Like, I want French fries from McDonald's. Like, that's what it has to be. And so she's this little, small, fiery woman, and so we just obeyed. We were like, okay, we're just gonna go to McDonald's, get her some French fries so she could just be quiet, you know? And so we go to this McDonald's, and for whatever reason, instead of parking instead of going through the drive-thru, we decided to park and go into the restaurant. I don't know why we did that, but we did. And so we go into this McDonald's, and as soon as we get in there, I notice that the whole room is full of high school students. And there's a young lady who was about to walk out, and she had one of those, you know, those McDonald's sweet tea cups. Don't act like you don't go to McDonald's. Don't be like that. I know there's Chick-fil-A people here, but I know you know about the McDonald's sweet tea, right? So she had one of those sweet tea cups, and she was drinking it, whatever, walking out. But I, like, smelled alcohol. And then I noticed she was just, you know, had a little wobble in her step. A little something special was going on. I said, she got spiked sweet tea at McDonald's. This is crazy. And so I felt this compassion hit me because she was a high school student. And so I went over to her. I was asking the Lord, like, what do you want me to say, Lord? What do you want me to do? And I just went up to her and said, what you doing? What you doing, you know? And she said, I'm going to hang out with some friends, you know, just going to go chill. And I was like, cool. Can I pray for you? Can we pray together, you know? And she was like, oh my gosh, yes you can, you know? So she went and got her little group of friends, her little posse, you know? And they came over, and all of a sudden there's this big old circle of high school students. And I'm shocked, because I asked her to pray. And for whatever reason, we just typically expect that people don't want Jesus or something. And so I just thought she's not going to want to pray with me. But she was hungry. She wanted something from Jesus. And so we circled up. She prayed first. I was a little concerned because, you know, she was under the influence. So I didn't know what she was going to say to the Lord. So I said, I'll let you start, then I'll finish. You know what I'm saying? So she prayed first. And then I prayed. And I just asked the Lord to encounter her. I said, Lord, will you just pursue your daughter? Just meet her where she is. I pray that you would shift the trajectory of her life. And at the end of the prayer, I started telling her about relationship with Jesus and what it meant, what it looked like, and just specifically focused in on dialogue with the Lord and how crazy it is that we can talk to God and that he talks back to us. Y'all realize how crazy that is? Don't act like you know. That's crazy. That's real crazy. So I was just telling her about that, and she was like, you mean to tell me God speaks to us? And I was like, yeah, you want to know what he has to say? And then I was like, why did I just say that? You know, like, I don't know who's going to tell you what he has to say. That was scary to say that, you know. And so it put us in a position where we had to say, Lord, what do you have to say for this young lady? Because she said, yeah, I want to know. And so we just started asking the Lord, what do you have to say to this young lady? And all of a sudden, the Lord began to give us words of knowledge for her. He started to tell us about her family and to tell us about the things that were in her heart, her dreams, and things that had happened in her past. And all of a sudden, we're in this McDonald's with her friends, this large circle of high school students, and she's just bawling. And then one by one, every hand starts to lift, and they start saying, I want to know what God has to say. Can you tell me what God has to say? And these little high school kids are just hungry. They want to hear God. They want to know what he has to say. And so basically it gets crazy, y'all. It gets crazier. What ends up happening is over the course of time, it turns into like a whole little conference, right? So there's like little stations all over the McDonald's and all of them are just hanging out, getting wrecked. So I look over here and my friend Ryan is telling the gospel to these kids. And then I look over here and somebody's doing inner healing with these young ladies. And then next thing I know, I got my acoustic guitar out and we're like worshiping. The manager turned off the music and was like, I don't know what this is, but turn it up, you know? And so everything shifted. It gets insane. And this little girl the girl who wanted the French fries, I say little because she's short, you know, a little spunky thing. And so she wanted French fries, and she had a word of knowledge that somebody had pain in their back. So she stood up on this chair because she was short, like Zacchaeus. She stood up on the chair, and she said, does anybody in here have back pain? Jesus wants to heal you. So everybody just standing there like, you know, not me. And this dude gets up and he was like, he does. He got hurt in football practice today and starts calling his friend out, you know. And so his friend's mad. He gets up, comes into the middle of the little circle that we were in. And I said, well, what's wrong? What's happened? He was like, I sprained my back, some muscle stuff, whatever. And I said, well, show me like what the problem is, what can you do? And he bent over and he could only go as far as his kneecaps. And so I'm like looking at him, I said, well, I believe Jesus wants to heal you today. He's just looking at me like, yeah, right. And so I didn't put my hands on him or anything, didn't touch him. And I just said, be healed in the name of Jesus. And he looked at me and was like, lady, like he just kind of gave me that look like, lady, like for real, you know, that's all you about to say. And I was like, I don't know, just try it. You know, I don't even know at this point if I have faith for it. I'm just like, let's just see what the Lord does. And next thing I know, he bends over and immediately touches the ground. He shoots up, runs out of the McDonald's and starts screaming, Illuminati, Illuminati. I'm not in the Illuminati, in case y'all were wondering. I know I got a red blazer on. I'm really not. It was Jesus. Jesus showed up to heal this young man in the middle of a McDonald's. And so everywhere around this McDonald's, there's healing breaking. I'd never seen, to that point in my life, I had never seen anything like it. Towards the end of the night, this kid, you know, buff football player, he thinks he's about to shut the whole thing down, you know, so he rolls up. He sticks his finger in the air. Not that finger, this finger. He sticks his finger in the air, and it's swollen. It looks like it's broken. And he's kind of like, yeah, y'all been playing games. We really going to see, you know, we really about to find out if Jesus is bad about it, you know? And so we're like, all right, well, let's pray. And by this time, I can tell that they kind of think that we got something to do with it. They kind of think we're like these superheroes or like Illuminati people, like doing stuff, you know? Like they think it's us. And so I wanted them to know that it's Jesus. They don't have anything to do with me. And so we pulled his friend up with him and he said, hey, okay, we want you to just be a part of this moment with us. And we say, take your finger and just put it in your friend's hand, you know? And so his friend kind of cuffs his hand like this. He puts his finger in, kind of hides his finger in there. And I said to his friend, you say, be healed in the name of Jesus. Like you pray the prayer, you know? And so his friend is like, okay, you know? So he's sitting there. He says, be healed in the name of Jesus. His friend takes his finger out, full mobility in his finger. And so he's tripping. I'm tripping. Everybody's tripping. And I'm like, now my faith is stirred, you know. So now I'm like, oh, Jesus, they showed up. Like, he's about to do it again. And so I said, well, the swelling is still there. Do you want the swelling to go away? And he said, yeah. I think, yeah, you know. And so he puts his finger back in. His friend is like, okay, I'm going to do it again. Be healed in the name of Jesus. He takes his finger out. All the swelling is gone. And so by the end of the night, I mean, it had gotten so crazy. So many beautiful things had happened in that room. And McDonald's was shutting down and for the night. And I said, well, if you guys want to know the Jesus who's responsible for everything that just happened in this room, meet us here in the morning. The next morning, three people showed up, three girls, two of them gave their life to Jesus. And if those two young ladies were the only reason that we ended up there because of some French fries, it was worth it. It was worth it. Sometimes God will interrupt your agenda to accomplish His. We have to be aware of the moments that feel like interruptions in our day. Because sometimes it's actually just God inviting you into something that's been on His heart the whole time. He knew that those young ladies and young men were going to be there. He knew that they'd be getting tipsy from some sweet tea. Like, He knew all of it. He set it up. It was His plan the whole time. But it wasn't our plan. I love in this story with Zacchaeus. In verse 1, it says that Jesus had entered Jericho and He was passing through. That whole story with Zacchaeus is so beautiful because Jesus wasn't even supposed to stop there. He was on His way somewhere else. But He saw Zacchaeus. He was willing to stop for the one, and a whole encounter happened that we'll talk more about later. But, you know, Jesus, He's so good about interrupting our plans and the things that we're doing for what He wants to do. And the beauty of it is people will stop actually being interruptions to you when you've been with Jesus. Because when you've been with Jesus, you actually love like Him too. That's why our daily personal encounters are so important, because we can't love Him outside of seeing Him and knowing Him ourselves. But you know, what's also true is that when you've been with your idols, you'll love like your idols. That's also true. I have personal experience with this. So there's a season in my life where I was working at a church in Pennsylvania. And honestly, during that time, ministry had become an idol in my life. How do I know that ministry had become an idol? Well, it's because I started looking like religion. I stopped pursuing daily personal encounters in my life. I had exchanged Jesus for kingdom busyness, and I stopped seeing people. And I realized I'm not seeing people the way that Jesus does. And in Romans, Paul talks about the kindness of God being the thing that leads us into repentance. And so what happened is in that season, God began to show me His kindness, and He started pulling me, drawing me into His presence. And it was just like a season where He had to just refocus me, where I had to shift around, move things around in my life so that I could actually fight for daily personal encounters with Him. How many of you know that sometimes you actually have to shift things in your life so that you can be with Him? The trick is, don't make Jesus fit into your schedule. Establish your daily encounter with Him and then make everything else fit around Him. That's the secret in this space. And so the Lord was reteaching me that secret. And He began to help me see people again. And there's this moment where I left work at this church, and I went to a meeting. I was coming back to work from the meeting, and I was on my phone with a friend, had my GPS on, and I was just trying to get back, and I missed a turn. And I ended up on a street in Philly that you don't want to end up on by yourself. It's just what it was, you know? And so it was this crazy street, and I'm driving through it, trying to find my way back. And I see this car on this corner, and there's just chaos around this car. There's a bunch of people, they're screaming, things are happening. And I look inside the car, and there's a man in the car, and he looks completely unconscious, just looks like he's completely out of it. And so I'm like, oh, well, God bless him. Gotta go to a meeting, you know, and just kept driving. And the further I drove, the more convicted I got. You know those moments when you know the Holy Spirit saying something to you and you keep going and He just taps on your shoulder ever so kindly? It was one of those moments. And I knew that I was supposed to get out, that He had put something in me for that moment. So I get out of the car. And begin to walk over. And as I got closer to the scene, I noticed that they'd actually taken the man out of the car and they put him on the ground. And now I could see in clear sight, he was completely not moving, completely out of it, unconscious. And I heard a woman kind of standing over him, talking to the ambulance or talking to the operator. She called 911. And she was screaming Every time they were having her check vitals, she was screaming that there is nothing. And I realized this man is dead. And now, I grew up in a church, like I said, signs and wonders. So anybody, y'all ever heard of Smith Wigglesworth, Lester Summerall, Catherine Coleman? Like, I grew up in a church where they were like the celebrities, you know, like those were like the heroes. We had like a t-shirt with like Catherine Coleman's face on it. Like, it was a whole situation, you know? And so I grew up my whole life hearing stories of resurrection, of people being raised from the dead. And so I remember this story where Smith Wigglesworth literally was at a funeral, took somebody out of a casket, slammed them on the wall, and they came back to life. And so I was just like, cool, this is one of those moments, right? You know? And so I go over, you know, and first I'm nervous, and then the closer I get, I'm like, this is the moment, you know? I'm getting hype, you know? And I get on my knees next to this guy. I put my hand on his chest. People look in, they think I'm weird, you know, because I was being weird. Put my hand on his chest, and I'm all like, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk, you know? Like, I just prayed some, like, super mighty prayer, and you know, I look down and dude ain't move, you know, just nothing, like didn't move, like nothing happened. And I just got like discouraged immediately. I'm like, man, like, dang, like nothing happened. All of them stories my whole life, nothing happened. Just, you know, concerned, just mad about it. And the more I sat there, the more I realized that I'm not the resurrection. It dawned on me, like, oh, I don't, it's not me. Like, I can't actually do this. There is not might in me to make a dead man come alive. I don't have it in me outside of Jesus. And what I realized is I approached that moment in my own might, thinking that I could do something about it. And so as I was processing this, it was like I felt this compassion come over me. And I began to realize Jesus wouldn't have brought me on this street, had me miss my turn, and on this random spot in Philadelphia with this dead man unless he had intentions to resurrect him. And so this supernatural dependency just rested on me. And I put my hand back on him again, and I just said, Jesus, you have to do something. Breathe life into this man. And just like that, he took this deep breath and began to breathe. And his friends came around him, and they started flipping him over on his side. And as they flipped him over on his side, his shirt came up, and there was a tattoo on his side that said, Jesus Christ has saved me. And I was a mess. I was a mess. It wrecked me. You know, and so I did what probably any of us would have done, went Clark Kent and faded to black. And then went to my car, snuck away from the scene. I went to my car and just bawled, just wept like a baby. And I was realizing Jesus is the resurrection. It's him, not me. And I love it because in that moment, God confronted my idol of ministry. I thought this is a ministry opportunity. This is a cool testimony. This is a cool story. And in a moment, God in his kindness refocused me and showed me that it was more than that, that it was a man that Jesus was seeing and that he actually wanted to encounter as the resurrection. And I knew that it was beyond my ability. It was the supernatural. And the supernatural evangelism, it's not something that we can do in our own ability. God will invite us into those moments all the time and do things like that just to show you that it's not you. Sometimes those moments where you're like, man, how come God didn't show up? How come he didn't do the thing? You know, and sometimes it's just him showing you, you thought it was you. You showed up in that moment with pride and thought that you had something to do with it. And it's Jesus saying, no, it's just me. You are a vessel of the Holy Spirit. You are his hands and feet. As Dr. Vaughn says, he just needs a body to work through. And that's our body. God was intentional in my life during that time to make war against the idols that were in my life. And he does that with all of us. Zephaniah 2:11, it says, the Lord will be terrifying to them, for he will starve all the gods of the earth. That's his way of saying that he's jealous for your heart. Sometimes what he does with our idols is he makes war with them, and he'll offend our mind so he can have our heart. So there's moments, you know, where we go through things, we lose the job, we didn't get the opportunity, the thing didn't work out the way we thought it was going to work out. And sometimes we approach those moments and we're like, oh, this is supernatural warfare. Like the enemy is stealing from me. We about to go off, you know. And sometimes the Lord is just like, no, that was me. That was an idol. You put it in front of me. So I made war with it because I'm jealous for you. In your heart, and anything that takes my place in your heart, I will make war with it because it's mine. That's the kindness of God that leads us into repentance. Let's go to Exodus 32, 1 through 9. This is a very familiar story to most of you. This is a story of Moses and the golden calf. Verse 1 says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. So I just want to point out first in the story. So these are very disrespectful people. That's the first thing you need to recognize in the story, right? So they literally said to Aaron, after Moses didn't come down when they thought he was going to come down with the word of the Lord, they looked to Aaron and said, up. Now, if somebody talked to you like that, it's a whole situation. Like, that's like somebody saying, up and make me a sandwich. Like, up and give me some water. Like, they're just disrespectful. So they're mad. Like, they're rude people. Moses is taking longer than they expected. And so they got a little crew together, a little posse, and started making demands. They went to him and made that demand for him to make an idol for them. And Aaron collected their jewelry, put it in fire, melted it together, and then made a golden calf for them, which is an idol. I know I keep using this word idol, and some of you are like, what is she talking about? She keeps saying the word idol. Idols are false gods in our lives. They're the things that we hope God never asks us for because we don't want to give them to him. They're the things that we put before God. They're the things that we can't seem to say no to in our lives. And honestly, our daily personal encounters are the best way, the best place to identify the idols in our life. One of the things you can do in your daily personal encounter is to ask God to show you what you've hidden from yourself. That was David's prayer. Like, you can literally ask him to show you the things that got in there that you don't know that got in there. Ask him to show you. The second thing that happens in our daily personal encounters is when you read the word of God, idols get exposed. The Bible says that the word of God is like a two-edged sword, that it divides between flesh and spirit. What that means is when you read the word of God, it has a way of showing you the things that are God and the things that are just you, that don't belong in your life. It's alive. The Bible, the word of God, is literally living and will reveal to you idols that are in your life. The next thing that happens in our daily personal encounters is that, or a way to identify idols in our daily personal encounters is, it's when somebody's like, did you pray about this thing yet? And you like, not yet. It's the things that you don't want to talk to him about. Y'all know what I'm talking about. The decision that you like, I don't really want to ask him if he wants me to have that job because I already decided that I'm going to take it. I don't really want to ask him if that's my husband because I already decided that's him. I don't want to ask him about if I'm supposed to be at this church because I already decided I'm not. Idols, you said you could say that again. Idols, for the Israelites, this idol was a literal carved out little thing, golden calf, you know. Some cultures, that's their gods. That's what they use. Like, they're literal carved out things that they worship and give their affection to. In our culture, one of our idols are stones and gems. There are people that believe that there are stones that hold peace, that you can get peace from having a quartz on your neck or something. Like, there are people that have made idols and gods out of God's creation, which is really interesting. Other things that are idols or that can be idols in our life is success, money, fame. You can make an idol out of your reputation. You can make an idol out of your knowledge. You can have an idol of information. Your understanding can be an idol. I'm about to step on your toes now. For some of you, your family is your idol. And for other people, I'm coming for somebody else's toes now. It's the gifts of God. Prophecy, healing, ministry can be an idol in your life. And you say, oh, Pastor Jasmine, but those things are good. Those are great things. And God gave it. Yeah, good things can become idols. Anything that you take out of its rightful place, anything that comes before Jesus in your life, whether it's good or bad, can be an idol in your life. The golden calf in this story is the obvious idol. This is the one we all see, that we all know about. It's the most obvious one. But idolatry had clearly already entered into their hearts long before the golden calf was created. That was just the idol that everyone could see. There was another idol that only God could see because it was hidden in their hearts. And this less obvious idol was convenience. It was their timeline. Some of you have made timelines in your life where you've decided by this age, I'm going to do this. By this age, this is going to happen. My family is going to be solid, so then I'll decide to preach the gospel because everything will be together. Then I'm going to get this job and blah, 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 blah. Like, you've literally made a timeline for yourself like they did. They had a plan. Moses is supposed to come down at this time. And when he didn't come, when they thought he was going to come, they made an idol. And so, it's at the end of the day, idolatry, it is the pursuit of the nature of God disconnected from the reality and timing of God. It's the things where we say, we want healing, but you don't actually want him. You know what I'm saying? You want provision, but you don't want him. You want significance, but you don't want him. You want family, but you don't want him. You want every part of God, but you don't actually want him because his timing and his ways actually offend you. I just felt led to give you guys this warning today to be careful of making idols in your waiting while you're waiting for him to come through. You start serving something else, someone else. It says in Exodus 32:1, it says, when the people saw that Moses delayed, they went to Aaron and said, we got to make an idol. We need a God. We need something to serve. But Isaiah 40:31, it says, but they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. It says, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I think the enemy knows that there are promises that are actually hidden for you in the waiting. So if he can get you to forfeit the waiting, he gets you to forfeit your promise. That's the plan. These promises, it's that he will renew your strength. It's that you'll mount up on wings as eagles. That means you'll have vision supernaturally. That you will walk and not grow weary. You will run and not faint. Like, it doesn't say that if you wait, he might do those things. It says that if you do it, you shall. That's a promise. And so when you forfeit waiting, you forfeit the promises that are literally in the word of God for you. And I think sometimes our obsession with convenience is often just laced with fear. We're actually afraid. Your fear of waiting is really just that you don't believe that God's as good as he says he is. You don't actually think he'll come through the way he said he will. You think maybe he'll forget about this thing. I told him that I needed him to provide for me, and it didn't happen when I thought, so maybe he just forgot altogether about me. It's our fear, and we don't have time to entertain fear in our lives. We just don't have time for it. There's a story where there's a woman who had a pet snake. I don't know why people have pet snakes. We won't have to talk about it, but she had a pet snake, and her snake, I just don't understand why you would have a pet snake. If you have a pet snake, I love you. Don't be offended at me. But she had a pet snake, and she noticed that the snake wasn't eating as usual, and she was concerned that it was sick. Wasn't eating dinner, wasn't doing the things it's supposed to do. So she took the snake to the vet, went to the vet, said, doctor, I need help. Something wrong with my snake. And the doctor starts checking the snake out, whatever, and he says, is there anything else that this snake is doing that's odd? Like, is there something else? Like, what else? What are the other symptoms, essentially? And she said, well, every night when I sleep with the snake, problem number one, first problem, every night when I sleep with the snake, it does this weird thing where it stretches out alongside of me. Like, it gets real close and just kind of starts stretching up on my body. It's just kind of weird. I don't know, you know? And the vet says to her, ma'am, I am so sorry to inform you, your snake is not sick. Your snake is actually sizing you up to eat you. And this is the way fear operates. You know, when you walk around and there's fear in your life and you start telling people, I'm just walking through this fear. I'm just processing. I got fear here, but I'm just walking through it. There's no walking through fear. Fear is a spirit, and its desire is to consume you. If you sleep with it, it will eat you. Every area of your life, the desire is to consume every area. Your family, your friendships, your relationships, the way you work, the way you make decisions, your ability to leave your house in the morning, its desire is to consume you. We don't have time to entertain fear. You speak to it. You say, go. That's how you respond to fear in your life. Let's go back to the text in Exodus 32, 7 through 8. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, they tripping. That's my translation. They straight up then lost their minds, and they got a whole little golden cow that they worshiping. And then at the end of it, he says that the people said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Another way to identify idols in your life are the things that you accredit your victories to. So y'all know when celebrities go to the award shows, you know, they at the Grammys, or y'all don't know about the Grammys, the Dove Awards, you know what I'm saying? Like when they doing the awards and receiving it and stuff, they go up there, you know, we're not gonna talk about the Dove Award people, we're just gonna talk about the Grammy people. So they get up there and they receiving the award, and they like, I just wanna give thanks to the Lord Most High, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you know what I'm saying? It's a whole moment, right? But those same people, if you go on their Instagram, they got a whole Instagram campaign about being self-made, right? I did this myself. Can't nobody, didn't nobody help me get here? This is just me, right? So they profess with their mouth that it was God that saved them and that God did it for them. But their actions actually say that they believe that it was their abilities and their gifts that got them the victory. And we do that all of the time with our, it's hidden in our money, the people we know, how smart we are, the medicine we take. Like, all of those things are good things, but they're just gifts. They're gifts that God gave us. They are not in themselves God. And so we have a habit of saying that these are the things that made me better. It was the medicine that healed me. It was therapy that made me better. It was this job that provided for me. Like, he gave you all of those things, but the job was not the provider. The medicine was not the healer. Like, the therapy did not deliver you. Like, he is the one that did it. And we see this with the Israelites as well. Like, in that passage, they got it twisted. It wasn't their little golden cow that got them through the Red Sea. It just wasn't. It was not. And I know it because in chapter 15, the entire chapter, they're singing a song of praise to the Lord, talking about how he delivered them from Egypt, how he split the Red Sea, all these amazing things that he did for him. I mean, even in that chapter, Miriam even rolls up with her tambourine, and she's just going in. You know, like, it didn't happen at Mercy Culture. It was back then, you know. But she's playing that tambourine, going off. And I believe that what happened is by the 32nd chapter that they had stopped worshiping and they forgot what he did for them. And some of you stop singing your song. You stop worshiping. And before you know it, you've forgotten what he's done for you. Worship is the place where we remember the nature and the character of God. When you stop worshiping, you will forget what he's done. You will forget who he is. I wanted to say to the Israelites, no, it's not the cow that brought you out of Israel. It was the God of Israel that brought you out of the land of Egypt. It was the God of Israel that opened the door for you. It was the God of Israel that got you that job when you needed a job. It was the God of Israel who healed your body when you were sick and decrepit. It was the God of Israel who helped you get off of those pills when you were bound by addiction. It was the God of Israel who set you free from depression in your life. It was him the whole time. It was only him. And the dangerous thing about idolatry is that when you make them, the Bible says that you will become like them. In 2 Kings 17:15, it says they went after false idols and became false. Exodus 32:9, and the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. I just had to say, like, if you're in a position where God is having to roast you like this, like, it's a whole situation. I mean, God might as well said, it's like he's saying this stuff like big head, you know, like butt munch, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's literally, God started, y'all didn't say butt munch growing up? No? My brother is here. I for sure heard my brother say butt munch before. I think that was him. Yeah. But God is like, he is like roasting them. Like, he's like, you look like the idols you made. I'm the God of Israel. I'm alive. And you look dead. You look like the golden calf that you made for yourself. When you're stiff-necked, it means you don't have vision. You can't see. You don't have mobility. You can't move. You can't walk with God and follow him wherever he's going. And that's what happens when we make idols. All of a sudden, we can't move the way we're supposed to move. David says it like this in Psalm. It says, but their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. He says they have mouths but can't speak. They have ears but can't hear. They have eyes but cannot see. They have noses but can't smell. They have hands but cannot feel. Feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. They've made idols and become like them. That's what happens to us when we make idols out of things in our life. When you serve idols, you rob yourself of walking in the supernatural. That's what happens to us. All of our idols, they're one-dimensional. They don't have the ability to do more than just stand there. They only exist in appearance and in form. They can't see you. They can't hear you. They don't know you. They don't care about you. You're dead to them because they're dead. That's what our idols are. But Jesus, on the other hand, he's multidimensional. His love is multidimensional. I don't know if y'all have ever thought about this, but it's pretty insane that Jesus can be Alpha and Omega at the same time. That he can be first and last at the same time. That he has the ability to be the beginning and the end in the same person. That he is a lion and a lamb. He can be conviction and comfort at the same time. Brother and father at the same time. Truth and love at the same time. He can only do it because he's alive. He's multidimensional. And the truth is, when you've been with Jesus, that's how you can love. You have the ability to see people right where they are and then call them higher. You can do both at the same time. Sometimes I think we think that we have to choose one, that we have to just see people where they are, or we can only just call them higher. And Jesus had the ability to do both. He says, I see you in your sin, and this is who you're called to be. He could do both. And that's how we love people when we've been with him. As we have daily encounters with God, we can get to know these different facets of him, and then we begin to manifest these facets of him in our everyday lives around the people we encounter. Acts 3:4-14 is the story of the lame man at the gate called Beautiful. And it says that Peter and John begin to ask them for alms. And what happens in verse 6 is it says that Peter directed his gaze at him, at this lame man, as did John. And he said to him, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What happens next is that this man gets healed. Peter, John, and the lame man walk together into the temple. I'm sure you can imagine people were tripping because the guy that they always walk by to get into the presence of God now is in the presence of God with them. It's a whole situation. And so everybody's seeing, they're all in awe, and 5,000 people end up deciding to follow the Lord. They get arrested, taken into custody, and the officials of that day begin to question them, trying to call them out. And then Peter just goes ham, starts going off, talking about Jesus, telling the gospel, talking about the power of God. And he responded with great boldness. And in verse 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. What I love about Peter and John here is that they were uneducated and common men. And I can just hear some of you guys in this season when we're saying it's the summer of supernatural evangelism. I can just hear you saying, I'm not trained. I ain't been to ministry school. I don't know what I'm doing. I can't be a part of this whole thing that's going on because ain't nobody told me how to lead somebody to Jesus. I can't do it. Or you saying, oh, I'm not an evangelist. Peter and John, all they did was be with Jesus. And the lives around them were changed. It says that they were recognized, that people looked at them and they could tell there's something different about them. It's often the influence or accolades or education that we assume that we need in order for the world to recognize that we've been with Jesus. And they don't need all that. They will see him in you if you show up and you've been with him. They will see him. That's all we need. They'll recognize us. If the only people who know that you've been with Jesus are your Christian friends who you tell that you've been with Jesus all the time, then something's wrong. When you go to the grocery store, when you go to Summer Moon up the street, when you go to the Target, because I know all y'all go to Target, when you at Chick-fil-A and you in that long line under that little covering thingy with them little nice girls, like when you standing there ordering your 4-piece chicken strip, like they should see that you've been with Jesus in that moment. That was what was beautiful about Peter and John. When you've been with Jesus, you love like Jesus. Worship team, you guys can come up. Peter and John were able to see the man at the gate because they had been with Jesus. And Jesus was always seeing people. They loved like Jesus because they had been with them. They'd already found his eyes. And when you really see people, it should also cause you to move. It should compel us to action. So one of my favorite things about Jesus is that he always was seeing people and his seeing was leading him into action. It says in Matthew 9:36 that seeing people, he felt compassion for them. Mark 10:21, looking at him, Jesus felt a love and said to him. Luke 6:20, he turned his gaze toward the disciples and said, you're blessed. John 6:5, it says Jesus lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming, he said, where they lunch at? Are we gonna feed these people? In John 5:6, he said, when Jesus saw him lying there, he looked at the man and said, do you want to be well? There was always action that went with Jesus seeing people. That's how we know we've been with Jesus. When we see people, it compels us to love them where they are, that it compels us to do something about the situation that they're in. That moment of where I was, that dead raising testimony that I shared with you guys earlier, because I had been with Jesus, I was able to see the man in that car and respond. I might have missed them and kept driving if my idol was still ministry. But because I had been with Jesus, I was able to see the man and say, ah, I have to stop. God put something in me for this moment. That's what it does when we've been with him. It should compel us to response. In closing, let's just go back to the original text, Luke 19:1-10. Again, this is the story of Zacchaeus. This is Jesus entered Jericho. I'll just paraphrase it for you guys. He was passing through, and there's this man named Zacchaeus, chief tax collector. He was seeking to see Jesus, but on account of the crowd, he couldn't see him because he was so small. So he ran ahead, climbed up in the tree because he knew Jesus was about to pass that way, and Jesus came there, and he looked up at him and said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down because I want to come to your house. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, the crowd, says they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, I'll give half of my goods to the poor, and I'll defraud anyone of anything, I'll restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he's also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. There's a lot of different things happening in the story, but what I love, one of the things I love is that there's this crowd that's here. And I love that it's in the Word of God because I think it's so prevalent to where we are. This crowd was keeping Zacchaeus from seeing Jesus. It says that he couldn't see Jesus on account of the crowd. My question to you this afternoon is, are there people in our world who haven't been able to see Jesus because of you? Are you in the way? And when we haven't had our daily personal encounters, we get in the way. We become a distraction from the man, Jesus. And Zacchaeuses are trying to find him. They won't be able to see him unless we've been with him. We're living in a generation right now that's absolutely offended at the people of God. We can't afford to get in the way of people seeing Jesus. The other interesting thing about the crowd is that they were offended at Jesus for who he chose to see. It says, when they saw that he had seen Zacchaeus, they all grumbled. There's a time when there's a Jesus people movement happening in the nation, this great revival in the 70s, and people had been believing for God to move. And what happened is God started moving, but he moved with the hippies, the long-haired ones that came in with no shoes, crazy clothes, smelling a little bit maybe. And it bothered people. The very people who had been praying for revival, now revival was in their house and they rejected it because they didn't agree with what it looked like. It was, who are the hippies of our day? Who are the ones that God is bringing into the house of God that are just trying to see Jesus? Will you be offended at the ones that Jesus chooses to see in your everyday life? Zacchaeus in this story, it's beautiful because he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he couldn't. So he ran ahead, climbed up into the sycamore tree, for he knew that Jesus was about to pass that way. I love Zacchaeus because he decided that people weren't going to keep him from seeing Jesus. Made it up in his mind. I want to encourage you today, don't let the humanity of people distract you from the love of the Father. God is not like us. It is possible to love God, serve the house of the Lord, and be aware of the humanity of people all at the same time. Don't let the enemy lie to you. You can do all three at the same time. God actually chose to establish his church knowing that humanity would be involved. He wasn't surprised by you or surprised by me. He knew what he was doing. And I know that there today are some Zacchaeuses in the room that you got almost taken out in 2020, decided you didn't want nothing to do with the church, and for some reason, you're here today, and you can't figure out why. But it's because this is your sycamore tree moment. You showed up because you knew Jesus would be here. The only thing you desire is to see him today. The good news is he's here. Can you imagine the moment when Zacchaeus found the eyes of Jesus? It says that he ran ahead to where he thought Jesus was going. And it says that when Jesus got to that spot, he looked up. Can you imagine Zacchaeus seeing the eyes of the Savior of the world for the first time? Realizing that while the crowd was around that hated his guts as a tax collector, but this man looked at him and then called him out by name. What I love about Jesus in this is that he was willing to stop for the one. He was coming through Jericho, but he stopped and looked up at Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus and the crowd almost kept each other from seeing Jesus. But Zacchaeus took his eyes off the crowd and chose to look at Jesus. The crowd looked at Zacchaeus through the eyes of the world, and they never got to see Jesus. When you're looking for Jesus, you will always find him. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. That's a promise. But that promise is really interesting. There's a little caveat in there. It says, when you search for me with all of your heart. That's the word's way of saying when there are no idols in the way. When there's nothing in the way of me and you. When you've let nothing stand in the place that I was supposed to be in your heart. The promise is when you just look for me, you'll find my eyes. And when you found his eyes, you can see people the way that he sees people. Our idols get in the way of us seeing him, and we won't be able to see the people around us. Jesus came looking. It says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus came looking today, wanting to lock eyes with you, wanting to give you his eyes to see. And that's the only place where supernatural evangelism can happen. You guys just get up on your feet with me. You can just close your eyes. I believe this morning, as I was asking the Lord what he wanted to do, I believe the Lord showed me today, and I kind of alluded to it already, but that there would be Zacchaeuses in the room. That you showed up today because you wanted to encounter Jesus. That this is your sycamore tree moment. And I love in Luke 19:9, Jesus says to Zacchaeus, today, salvation has come to this house. And that's the word of the Lord for you today, that today salvation is here. The Spirit of God is in this room right now to meet you right where you are. So some of you, as Zacchaeuses, you've come looking for him, and this may be a moment where you rededicate your life to Jesus, where you say, man, I've let things get in the way. I let 2020 and people get in the way, but I really just want to give my whole life to Jesus. And for some of you, it may be that you've never ever given your life to Jesus a day in your life, but you've been hearing us talk about this man whose love is multidimensional, and you've decided this morning, I want to give him everything. So this first altar call is for salvation. People who want to give their life to Jesus, or people who want to rededicate their life to Jesus. Every eye closed in this room. If you are Zacchaeus this morning, wanting to give your life to Jesus, wanting to receive salvation this morning, wanting to confess that your life is not your own, that you're giving it to him and you're going to receive his life for your own, I just want you to shoot your hand up in the air. I see that hand. Yes, I see hands. Hands up all over the building. Yeah, I just declare that salvation is in the room. Keep your hand up. Yeah, if you feel that kick in your spirit, this is your moment of salvation. This is the moment to come back to the Father. Yeah, I see those hands. Jesus, we just declare that you're worthy. You're the multidimensional lover. You're meeting people right where they are today. I just want to ask you to repeat after me this morning. Say, Jesus, I give you my life.
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 And I receive yours.
And I receive yours.
Jesus,
I believe
that you lived a perfect life.
That you died on the cross.
That you resurrected from the grave. So that I could know the Father.
So that I could know the
Father. I receive your love this morning.
I receive
your freedom this morning.
Jesus,
you can have it all.
You can have everything.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on, just praise God for just the lives that just gave their life to the Lord just now. The best decision of your life. The best decision of your life. The second thing that I heard the Lord wanted to do in the room is I felt like he said that there are people that you've entertained idols, and the entire time I was speaking this morning, you felt conviction. There are things in your life, whether it be a job, a family, career, fame, success, your cell phone, social media, whatever it may be. I just feel like there's some of you that there was punches happening in your spirit all morning. Conviction. That wasn't condemnation. It wasn't the burrito you had for breakfast. It was the Spirit of Jesus coming in to convict you unto righteousness. And so what I want to ask you to do, every eye closed, I just want you to take inventory right now. Are there idols in my life? Are there things that have taken the place of Jesus that are in my life? Those aren't all bad things. For some of you, it's ministry. For some of you, it's your calling. For some of you, it's signs and wonders. What are the things that Jesus wants to be crushed in your life? The idols that he wants to be put in their rightful place so that he can have the throne of your heart. What I want to invite you to do right now is, if that is you, if this resonates with you, if you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I want you to begin to make your way down to this altar, and I want you to bring something down here that represents the idol in your life. We have baskets with papers and pens down here so you can literally write down whatever that thing is. But I want you to bring something physically to the altar, into the presence of God, so that you can lay it down in declaration that he is the only God who's alive.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.